Good morning. So good to be together again this morning to worship and glorify our Lord and King. I am always so thankful for the tremendous blessings that I have received, that God has seen fit to allow me to preach His gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we continue to examine the words of Scripture. We are looking at worry. Now, as you can see, the title of today's lesson is, Do We Need to Worry More? That's a pretty provocative title. We don't generally think of needing to worry more. We're often talking about worrying less. But this morning, I want to challenge us to think about worry in a little different way. When we think about worry itself, we might even start to even question, why do we even need to examine the word worry? It's a little odd to even write about defining that word. Because for us as humans, we do not seem to have to be told or taught about worry because it comes so naturally. In fact, in all of God's creation, it seems humans are the only ones that worry. We notice in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 and 28, Jesus, in the context of talking about worrying over the physical things of life. And he presents the example of birds, and he says, you don't see them out there sowing or reaping or gathering into barns, because they understand that God cares for them. God cares for their needs. The lilies of the fields, they're beautiful. They worry over their beauty. No, God provides that. It is only us who worry. As we think about the word worry, I want to share with you some definitions that come from BibleHub.com. Some interesting thoughts. In defining the word worry, they say, number one, worry is to give way to anxiety or unease. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Number two, to harass by pursuit, barking, to attack repeatedly. Also to tear or mangle with the teeth. To harass or beset with importunity or with care and anxiety. To vex, to annoy, to torment, to tease, to fret, to trouble, to plague. Number four, to harass with labor, to fatigue. Number five, to feel or express undue care and anxiety, to manifest disquietude or pain. To be fretful, to chafe. Number six, a state of undue solitude, a state of disturbance from care and anxiety. It's vexation, anxiety, and fret. From these definitions, we can see that bad worry is much more than just a mental or mentally challenging emotion. But it can actually cause real harm and hurt to us physically. Worry can feel like being pursued by a vicious dog and attacked repeatedly. Notice the second definition there. To harass by pursuit and barking, to attack repeatedly. Also to tear or mangle with the teeth. Worry, bad worry, has some devastating effects upon us. It brings fatigue and pain. We want to eliminate bad worry from our lives. So let me begin this morning by asking you a question. What are you worried about? What is it that captivates your attention? What is it that makes you anxious? What is it that keeps you up at night? What are we worried about? There are two categories, I think, of worry that we need to realize and think about. The first type of worry is the most obvious and the one that we probably most often think about. It's the things we shouldn't worry about, the physical needs. Notice Luke chapter 12, verse 21 and 22. Jesus said, "So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God." He just had a discussion about where we store our treasures. Are we rich toward God or are we rich in worldly goods? Is that our strive? Is that our passion in life? He says, "Those who treasure up for themselves treasures in this life are not truly rich toward God. They put the wrong thing as important in their lives." And he goes on to verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Worry is the enemy of faith." Physical worry. Bad worry. In Matthew chapter 6, we read there about Jesus' description of what is bad worry. He says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, or the world seeks after, the lost and dying world. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things you worry about shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Matthew chapter 6, 25-34 is probably the most famous and most used text regarding worry. No section of Scripture has more shaped the modern Christian thinking about worry than this one. In the text, the Lord points out that worry over temporal matters, things like food, clothing, is destructive spiritually. Because what it does is it takes our eyes off of God and it puts it onto something that is not truly important. It is unhelpful. You can't add one cubit to your stature. If you're short, you're short. You're not going to grow anymore by worrying over it. So why worry? Worry does not fix anything. It doesn't correct anything. It is what it is. Now, we have options in our lives about the things we want to change. The things that are changeable, change them. The things that are unchangeable, pray to God and let them go. Because all your worry and all your deep concern about those things is useless. There's no profit in it. It just makes problems seem bigger and bigger the more and more we worry about it. Jesus says, look at the lilies. They're beautiful without worry. Oh, how much more beautiful you are. We're made in the image of God. No more precious statement could be made. Worry about those things. When you worry, you get ulcers, you get back pains, headaches, insomnia, you can't sleep. Who's ever had a night of worry when the whole night you were robbed of your rest? What did it profit you? What did you gain by not getting your rest? What do you gain by causing problems physically to you, like ulcers and back pains and headaches? You're making life tougher upon yourself. We do that to ourselves. Our bodies are not made for worry. It's interesting to look at the English word worry. It has its roots in Old High German. And it comes from a word that means to strangle or to choke. That is an awful description, but a truthful description of unhealthy worry, of bad worry. The only thing that worry in all of God's creation is people. We are the ones plagued with worry. But the thing is, we have the ability to overcome it. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 20, there we see we are introduced to the man Saul. We find him here obeying his father's instruction to go looking for some lost donkeys. Along the way, they get lost in their search. It takes much longer than they had anticipated. And in verse 5, Saul suggests to his companions that they should return home. He says in verse 5, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. We've been gone too long. And then he starts to worry. And worry had begun in Saul. We see that in his very statement or question. Then one of the servants of Saul says to him to go to the man of God in a nearby city who can tell us the way we should go. Verse 6. It's interesting here that this man of God or this servant suggests going to God. He says in verse 6, look now, there is in the city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. There's an important lesson that is demonstrated by this servant and by Saul later on. When we become anxious, when we become worried, where do we turn? Too often we turn inward and we rely upon ourselves. And we already know we don't have the answers. We don't have the fix. Why don't we follow this example and turn toward God? In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Philippian church, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's the polar opposite of worry? It is peace. And Paul says to the Philippians, when you're worried, there is peace to be found in God. And he has such a measure of peace that it goes beyond human understanding. He will give that to those who come to him. Here we find in Paul's beautiful solution to our worries, we find the what of the solution. Rejoice. Don't worry, but let your worry be turned to joy. To rejoicing, verse 4. We find the how, verses 8 and 9. Think on the heavenly things. Turn your mind not to your worry, but focus your attention, as he'll state later in this passage, verses 8 and 9, to the heavenly things. And here we find the why. So that God, verse 7, can bring peace into our lives. You got bad worry in your life. You've got worry that's unuseful, vain. Give it to God. But when we give it to God, we must remember that in doing so and in turning it over to God, we must believe that he can help. Hebrews 11, verse 6, faith, without faith is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must believe that God will answer our prayers. It may not be how we have envisioned the answer to come. Let's allow God to answer it in the best way possible. And quite often we don't know the best way. We must allow him the room to do that. It's a fascinating look at the life of Abraham when he's offering up Isaac. And this is his son. His only son was Sarah. This is the promised son God had promised him. And yet God asked him to go and deliver him to sacrifice. Abraham does that. We don't read of any questioning, any kind of resistance. He goes to offer him. The Hebrew writers gives us a clear explanation of the thinking of Abraham. He says that Abraham was going to offer his son because he trusted God by faith. He obeyed. And he knew that God had made this promise to him. And he knew that in some way God would bring his son back. He didn't know how. He didn't know how God would deliver him. He had no idea there would be an angel saying stop. But he knew that God would deliver. He trusted in God. Stories told of these farmers in the Midwest, somewhere like Kansas, were in the middle of a drought. And the two most priceless commodities to any farmer is rain and sunshine. They need both of those things. If they miss out on one or the other, they're in trouble. Their crops need to grow, and their crops need those two things. They need water and they need sunlight. And so they were in the middle of a drought, and so they decided on a Wednesday night to come together to have a prayer service. They used to do that on Wednesday night. Wednesday night was focused on prayer. And so they came together. The minister got up and he stood before the crowd and he exhorted them in this way. He says, we have come together to pray that God would send rain. But I've got to stop and consider how much we trust Him to bring that rain. Seeing how in the auditorium here, we don't have even one umbrella. We believe God's going to deliver. Our actions display our faith. By worrying, we're harming ourselves. We give that over to God. Do we really believe He'll take care of the worry? May not know how He's going to do it. May not know when He's going to do it. But can we trust that He will provide? Just as the birds and the lilies of the field trust. When we think about worry, the first thing that comes to our mind and the thing that we really should not worry about, physical things. There's a second type of worry that I actually think is a good thing. It's something that we need to be challenged to be concerned more about. Spiritual things. While in our culture, the word worry always seems to be used in a negative sense. We do not need to overlook that there is a positive worry in the Scriptures. It is a deep concern and care for another state or another one's soul. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we there read about Jesus coming into the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus has come in, the master teacher, the rabbi, the Christ. And he's there in the home of Mary and Martha. Martha is playing the good hostess. She wants to show Jesus and the others there great hospitality. And so she's went into the kitchen and she is working away preparing a meal for them. To give them the most hospitality that she can. To be the most hospitable she can. You could say what Martha is doing is a very good thing. Mary, on the other hand, is acting very differently. She's not playing the host. She's not slaving away in the kitchen. She is just sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening with rapt attention. We can sympathize with Martha when she comes to Jesus and she says, Lord, verse 40, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Aren't we about service, right? Jesus has taught us to serve one another, to be about serving. She says, therefore, tell her to help me. Notice Jesus' response. He answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. See, Martha had confused the importance of things. She had confused physical things with spiritual things. There are some physical things in our lives that are important to take care of, but they cannot surpass the spiritual. They cannot be more important, more valuable to us than spiritual things. We need to be more concerned over our own spiritual health and the spiritual health of those we love and others that we meet than the physical. Philippians chapter 2, We read about Paul sending Timothy to the Philippians. Paul is concerned about the health of the church in Philippi. And he sends Timothy there to check them out, and he wants to hear a good report back from them. He'd become concerned because they had begun to worry about their fellow servant, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had come to Paul to help him, but somewhere along the journey, he had become very ill, very close to dying. And Epaphroditus had become very worried over what he had heard about the Philippian church, about their worry for him. He was not concerned about his own health, although he was close to dying. It's an interesting situation you have here. This circular ring of worry. This illustrates for us here the positive and encouraging use of the word worry. The translation of the Greek word here can either be worry or concern. This beautiful scrolling text, here you see where Paul is sending uniquely caring Timothy to the Philippians to make sure they are doing well. The ensuing report cheers Paul. Paul is worried or concerned about them because they had heard about Epaphroditus, their minister, their beloved brother. And it's just fascinating to know that Epaphroditus is sick. I mean, he's almost dying, yet his concern is not about himself, but it's about the Philippian brethren. They have a communal fellowship here where they're sharing together in their concern for one another. You see, as Christians, we need to be concerned about one another. We need to be concerned about the spiritual well-being of one another. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and two, Paul writes to the Galatians, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to be concerned and looking out for one another. We need to be caring for one another's spiritual needs. When we see someone struggling with sin, with temptation, with life, we need to reach out. That needs to captivate our concern, our worry. Not the things of this physical world. In Timothy's, in Paul's first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, he tells Timothy that that he should not give room to anyone that they might despise his example because of his youthfulness, but that he needed to be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and in spirit, in faith, in purity. He says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading the Scriptures, to exhortation, to doctrine of the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership." And he says, 15, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Notice that your progress may be evident to all." Verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them." Now notice, "For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Paul is telling Timothy to be concerned about His example, why? Because his example is meaningful to the brethren. It can change and shape lives in the congregation. We need to be careful about our example, not just for ourselves and our personal and our relationship with Christ, our own relationship with Christ, but how it may affect others. That should give us concern. We should be concerned about what we're saying and doing and how that might impress upon others and what kind of impression it might leave. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I tell you the truth, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness, in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal, blessed God. Amen. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture to me. When you see in verse 1, Paul is trying to get across his genuineness in making the coming statements. That he totally believes this from the bottom of his heart. He says, I would be accursed, I would be set off if it meant that my brethren, the Israelites, would be obedient, would be saved. What an amazing statement to make. It is just an awe-inspiring idea that Paul so loved the Israelites, his people, his brethren, his family, his heritage. It was the Israelites God had chosen out of the world to be his people. It was the Israelites whom he had sent his law to. It had been the Israelites whom he had freed from Egypt. It was the Israelites whom he had sent his prophets. It was the Israelites whom Christ had arisen from. It was the Israelites whom Christ came to first. Yet they had denied him. And in this passage, you can just almost feel the heartache and heartbreak of Paul. A man who had been sent not to the Israelites but to the Gentiles, but his heart still yearned for those of his heritage, his family. I would be accursed if it meant they would be saved, that they would serve God. Did Paul worry over physical things? No. Those didn't bring him worry. What he was concerned about, what he worried over, was the spiritual well-being of those whom he loved. He worried over people's souls. Not over the clothes he wore, or they wore. Not over the size of their bank account or the size of his. Size of his house. Type of job he had, the position he had. None of those things brought him concern or worry. It was the spiritual things of life. It was the souls of people. What are you worried about today? What is it that captivates your attention? What makes you anxious? Is it spiritual, heavenly things? Is it the things of God? Or are you more worried about the things of this world? Things of this world are vain, they're empty, they're temporal, they're only going to last until the end of this life, and then they're going to be gone. The things that are eternal are what are truly important. We do not need to get those things confused. This morning, when you think about your life and the things that you worry about, are they things you should be worried about? Or are they things that you're wasting your time on? Are they things you could give to God? Allow Him to give you the peace which surpasses all understanding. Are you more worried for the brethren and for your own spiritual well-being than you are for the clothes on your back? Maybe today you're ready to put that bad worry aside and truly become concerned over the more important things. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.